Good morning. You can remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this cold, crisp Sunday morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning, and we want to especially welcome those that are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you indeed do feel welcome here at Main Street. If you're a visitor and you're looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street. And as we pass the attendance badge down the pew, if you will give us your address and phone number, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So if you would now please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance this morning. Reminder that we're having the hanging of the greens preparation immediately following our 11 o'clock service today. All are invited to help us as we decorate the church for the Christmas holidays. There will be warm chili and cornbread that will get you started toward that work, so that'll fit in perfectly with this cold weather here today. Parents' Night Out will be December the 5th. You need to register your child for that by Tuesday, November the 25th. That will be on a Friday night from 5:30 to 8:30. The cost is $5 per child, which is due at registration. Also, we will be having our community-wide Thanksgiving Eve service here in our sanctuary this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock p.m., so please make plans to attend that. There will be a meal immediately following the 11 o'clock worship service on Sunday, December the 7th. That meal will be to benefit the Honduras Medical Missions trip, which Dr. Steve Skinner takes each year. Proceeds from that will be used to purchase medical supplies for that mission trip. There will be members of the mission committee at each of the exits this morning selling tickets for that at $6 per person. So please get your tickets for that meal December the 7th. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you.
Please stand for the call to worship. From the dying day to living dawn. Everything to everyone. From hungering bodies to thirsting minds. Our God can be everything to everyone. O sing to heaven, our God is great. O people shout and praise God's name. Our God is everything to everyone.
You to join in our invocation. The shepherd of the lost, guardian of the wandering, hear our prayer. In our search for greener pastures, we have gone astray, but the pastures that we have found are infested with rocks and thistles and slippery paths. Some of us have fallen and are crippled. Heal us with compassion. Some of us have eaten and yet are hungry. Feed us with justice. Some of us are lost and stand alone. Rescue us with rejoicing. We pray in the name of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world and never leads us astray. Amen. I invite Alice Ballantyne to come forward for our stewardship moment.
Morning. All right. Well, I grew up in a church that had a strong belief in tithing. It was so strong that every member got their own box of envelopes, even the children. The boxes had assigned numbers and even names on them. At the end of the year, it was an exciting, chaotic ritual for each family to find their box of envelopes with their name. Now, there could have been a couple of reasons for this. One could be the teaching of the importance of tithing from a very young age. Or it could have been a tactic to squeeze more money out of each family. I don't know how well it worked in the latter case, but I did learn that tithing was important and necessary. We hit some hard times, but never did we not tithe. We just ate more hominy that month. Tithing was a natural habit, and it stuck with me. Now, granted, there have been periods of time in my life that I didn't tithe, but luckily God doesn't require back pay. If he did, we'd be in a pickle. But he did give us guidelines in his good book, which say that 10% is a decent amount to start with. You know, I think about what he gives to us and what he does for us, and 10% for all that is a pretty good deal. Maybe if God said in his good book that 50% was a good start, 10% might even sound even better. But he didn't. In fact, I don't think God sits around with his calculator and a notebook keeping track of who gives what or who doesn't give. But between me and you, I don't think he's the man I'd want to cheat. But I do believe that he thought it was important enough to put it in his good book because that's our physical way of spreading his word. It's kind of like voting. If you don't, you really can't complain too much about our officials. Well, if you don't give, can you really complain about the state of our society? I think of Main Street stewardship like this. What we give is a drop of water into a pond. The ministries we fund have a ripple effect, not only in our community, but in our world. How much we give is a pact between us and God. It's not like we'd be carrying a sign stating how much each of us gives. Isn't that right?
Right.
We wouldn't care. We'd have to carry a sign. Right? You don't even know how much we give, do you? No one will know. Prayerfully consider what your pact with God can be and simply give. The rewards will last a lifetime.
Thank you.
Testament reading today is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 11 through 16 and 20 through 24. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Therefore, says the Lord God to them, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite you now to join in with the reading and the singing of the Psalter. We will be using Psalm 100, found on page 821 in your hymnal. We will be using a very familiar response. It's listed as response 1 on that page, and we will hear that now. Noise to the Lord, all the lands.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with singing.
Know that the Lord, who made us, is God.
We are the Lord's. We are the people of God, the sheep of God's pasture.
Enter God's gates with thanksgiving and God's courts with praise.
Give thanks and bless God's name.
For the Lord is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever. God's faithfulness to all generations.
Reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our music has been excellent lately, and it will be even more excellent Wednesday night when we have our Thanksgiving Eve service with a mass choir combined from four other churches, and I do hope that you'll make that a part of your Thanksgiving plan to be here Wednesday night at 7. As I read some of our concerns, I invite you to come forward to the altar for personal prayer time. Let us be in prayer for Buck Lawson's great-grandson, David Wheat, who was injured in Iraq and is recovering but has some complications. For Amy Gregory, for Billy Tunstall, for Chip Stockman, Barbara Warner, Miriam Aylwine. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, surprise us today. Meet us here and touch our hearts and move us beyond our expectations. Move us beyond our comfort zones and move us out into new places where we have only you to cling to. In this season of Thanksgiving, make us thankful for more than enough and thankful that we can afford to be generous. Lead us as the sheep of your fold and guide us into deeper understanding of how to follow you by loving one another. We thank you for your grace and forgiveness, and we honor you by being forgiving and graceful to others. Lord, we do pray for our world and what we have made of it, for those who are cold and hungry, for those who are anxious and fearful, for those who are isolated, grieving, and for those who judge themselves harshly with old regrets. And Lord, we lift up our special prayers for the leaders of the nations of this world, that they be open to the influence of your Holy Spirit and for the things that make for peace. And now, Lord, we lift up our private prayers, our concerns, our thanksgivings, our confessions in our heart, and our silent time of prayer. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. God. The earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
You may be seated. We invite the children to come forward for the children's message.
Good morning. How is everyone this morning? Good. Great. It's a great crowd we have up here. Does anybody get excited about Thanksgiving coming up? Good. I do. I don't know if it's because of all the good food I'm thinking about eating, the turkey and the casseroles and the pie, or if it's getting with family and friends and seeing them, but I get excited about Thanksgiving coming up. But I learned something this past week about Thanksgiving that I didn't know. Growing up, I guess I thought about Thanksgiving, about the pilgrims and the Indians getting together for Thanksgiving. Reverend Dennis sent out in the newsletter a story about Thanksgiving that I wasn't aware of, that the first time as a country, as a nation, we celebrated Thanksgiving was back in 1863, almost 150 years ago. When President Lincoln sent out a proclamation saying that the whole country should celebrate Thanksgiving. The thing that kind of struck me as interesting was that that was in the middle of the Civil War. So it was a very tough time in this country when we're in the middle of war. People were losing loved ones. There were people hungry. There were people without clothes in the winter. And I got to thinking that it must have been very hard for the people to be thankful during that time. And then that got me thinking about our times now, that maybe they're not so different. We have a couple wars going on right now, and we have people losing jobs every day in our paper, and there are people going hungry and cold during the winter. And I got to thinking, it's tough thinking about what to be thankful for. But I also thought that maybe President Lincoln was pretty smart, thinking that we should set aside a day to be thankful and remember God. But I got to thinking, what could we tell people they need to be thankful for when they're going through these tough times? And the thing that came to me was that the thing to be thankful for is that God is God, and that He is unchanging. He keeps His promises. He's faithful. And the promise that we're most thankful for is that He sent His Son, Jesus, to be our Savior, and if we accept Him as our Savior, the most exciting thing is that God is here with us. He's here right now today as we're sitting up here in front of the church. He's with us. And so God is here as our guide to help us through these times, and He's the most powerful, the strongest, the fastest, the bravest, the smartest guide we could have to help us through these times. And that is certainly something worth being thankful for. So I hope y'all have a great Thanksgiving. Hope you get to see family and friends and have lots of good food to eat. But I hope you'll spend a little time being thankful that we do have a God that we have, and that He's faithful to His promises. Can y'all say a prayer with me? Dear God, thank you for being the God that you are. Thank you for being faithful to your promises. Thank you for being with us every day. Help us to remember to be thankful. And help us to remember always to turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now in the spirit of thanksgiving, let us share God's love and grace first with our spouses and family, then with our neighbors. Let us pass the peace. Let us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of Mine, you did for Me." Then He will say to those on the left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after Me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of My mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto You, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Did you notice in that reading, a difficult reading to hear, how surprised everyone is in this parable of judgment? The sheep, so-called, are surprised. The goats are surprised. They are getting rewarded or cast out by small, forgotten acts of compassion. They all ask, when did I do that, or when did I not do that? Judgment here does not hinge on doctrine, sacrament, theology, creed, or mode of baptism. No, none of these are mentioned. It seems that Jesus wants us to know that judgment might not happen the way you think. Now, I'm going to tell one of my favorite stories, and if you've heard this before, please save your groans to the end. And it is not about Emmy, our secretary. We'll call her Jean. She's 50 years old, and she had a heart attack and was taken to the hospital. And while on the operating table, she had a near-death experience, and she saw God and asked if this was the end. And God gently said, no. You have 30 or 40 more years to live. Well, upon her recovery, Jean decided to stay in the hospital and have a facelift and some liposuction here and some augmentation there and a tummy tuck. And she even came in, had someone come in and do her hair and color it and style it. She figured if she had another 30 or 40 years, she might want to make the best of it. Well, Jean walked out of the hospital and was immediately struck and killed by a speeding ambulance. And again, she arrived before God and she said, "I thought you said I had another 30 or 40 years. God said, I'm sorry, I did not recognize you." That's bad. In the picture of the last day Jesus gives us in this parable of judgment, all the people are surprised. The sheep didn't understand what they'd done to experience such an honor, and the goats didn't understand why they were being guided toward the eternal fire. And you can almost hear the complaints, "Jesus, there must be some mistake. I'm in the wrong line. I'm supposed to be over there." To this complaint, He replies, "I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. Thirsty, you gave Me no drink. Naked, you gave Me no clothing. Sick and in prison, you ignored Me." And the goat said, "When? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison?" And Christ replies, "When you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto Me." Surprise. The people called sheep and goats did not know what they had done or failed to do. All of these judgments, and I think this is an important point, came out of the very heart and soul of who they were. They weren't doing any actions by trying to impress God in any way. They just did what they truly wanted to do out of their essential selves. And the judgment was based upon what came out of their hearts and the actions that their hearts demanded. Based upon the compassion they had for others, acted out unconsciously. Not works to gain from God, no. They were forgotten acts of compassion just because that is who they truly were. Remember why Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees. Their hearts and their outward actions were disconnected. You know, the Pharisees, they looked in the mirror and they saw fine, upstanding, religious citizens because that is the image they tried to portray. And after a while, they began to believe their own press. They began to believe their own portrayal of fine, upstanding citizens, and they forgot that they were acting. And they started to see themselves as what they portrayed in public. But some part of them knew that they were just putting on, that they were playing a role. And I think that this story has something to do with that and something to do with us. Because in this story, the unconscious actions which come out of the heart and out of the soul of who you truly are, those acts revealing your inner true self, those acts become the basis for judgment, and our superficial portrayals don't matter at all. Compassion on the poor, the homeless, the naked, the hungry, the sick, those in prison. Compassion done from who you are deep within your heart and soul. That compassion became the basis of judgment. What you did and what you failed to do showed who you really are in your innermost heart. And so this parable of judgment, it is of judgment, but it speaks very deeply also of the importance of the here and the now and the way we act. And how the way we act reveals our hearts. It reminds me of a very old story about a man who dies and finds himself standing in front of heaven's gate. And in these kind of stories, St. Peter's always there. Well, St. Peter explains that the computer system is down because they've just upgraded to Windows Vista and it won't boot. They don't know what's wrong. Anyway, he personally had to interview each candidate to see if they were fit for heaven. So St. Peter starts the questions and said, "What kind of deed have you done to make you worthy of heaven?" The man scratches his head and answers, "I don't know." And Peter gives him a lead. He says, "Well, have you done anything in the community, church projects, community projects, Boy Scouts, anything?" The man replies, "No, I never did." So did you ever help anybody across the street who needed help? He says, "No, I never did that." "Did you ever contribute to the food pantry?" The man said, "No, I never did." Said, "Well, tell me, did you ever do anything good in your whole life? Think." And he said, "Well, one time I went to church and I put a nickel in the plate. Does that count?" Peter was stumped. He didn't feel like, even considering grace and forgiveness and the love of God, that this man had really understood. And so he left the man. He said, "I'm going to have to go talk to Jesus about this." And he talked to Jesus and he told him the whole story. And Jesus said, "Well, this is simple. Give him back his nickel and show him out." Tough story, but this is a tough gospel reading. In his actions, his heart was revealed. There are some who will dismiss this entire parable by saying, "It sounds like salvation by works, and I don't like the idea of judgment and separation, and I believe in salvation by faith, and so I'm not going to worry about this at all. I dismiss it." Well, it is true that we are saved by faith, but by what faith? What does faith look like? Is it a mere intellectual assent, just saying, "Yeah, I believe that," and shaking your head during the Apostles' Creed? Or is it participation in God's work in God's world, hands-on? E. Stanley Jones once told of a Brahmin convert to Christianity who began to live in a religious retreat in India. See, the Brahmins are the highest caste in India. And everyone in this retreat was expected to participate in the community chores, including the cleaning of latrines. At that task, the former Brahmin stopped short and he said, "That job is beneath me.
Well, Jones insisted that in Christ there are no unsuitable tasks, and that those converted to his lordship should have no trouble cleaning latrines. And the Indian replied, "Brother Stanley, I am converted, but not that far." That's our problem. We are converted, but sometimes not that far. Compare that attitude with that of one of Mother Teresa's nuns, also in India. One of her nuns saw, one day, Mother Teresa saw this young nun smiling and full of joy, and she asked, "Sister, why are you so happy?" Well, she explained that she had found an old man who had fallen into a drain. He was stuck in the drain for some time, and he was completely covered with dirt, and his wounds covered with maggots. The good sister cleaned the man up and took care of his open wounds. And as she was doing this, something beautiful happened. She said, "In my heart, I knew I was touching the body of Christ. I was caring for one of the least of his brethren." I had a similar experience in a homeless shelter one night in Charleston, washing the infected feet of an elderly resident there just after they had run out of gloves. Gifts, time, talent, hands-on service. We are given the ability to do these things from God, and we are meant to use these things for others whom God loves. God's gifts go round and round and round to others if faith is in the mix. They don't stop with us. Finally, this parable says emphatically that what we do matters to God, and what we fail to do matters to God. If it says anything, it says this. Most specifically, it says how we treat other people matters. And when we see someone we could help and choose not to help, it shows who we are. And it creates a division between us and the other person, and us and God. I shouldn't have to say these sorts of things, that our behavior matters to God, but it's in kindergarten language, I know, but Christian theology has gone in so many directions in the last 2,000 years. Some people lean so heavily upon grace that they paint God as an indulgent grandfather, and so it doesn't matter what we do. And other people go to the other extreme and paint a black and white judge of a God with a narrow system of predestination, where some are chosen for God's eternal embrace and some are chosen to be thrown away from the beginning. And so, again, it doesn't matter what we do. I believe that both are wrong. It does matter what we do and what we fail to do, and God is not impressed with our most recent press release of who we play in public. God is not impressed by the image we all put up for the public, and not impressed by our presentation, our public piety, our holiness, our goodness, our neatly combed hair, trimmed beard, and scrubbed faces and hands. God judges the heart. That is scriptural, and this is also what the parable of judgment is saying to me this morning. God judges the heart, and God sees in your heart by the way you sees our heart, by the way we treat other people, and what we do concerning others in need around us, and what we fail to do. This story is not about impressing God or courting God or putting your best foot forward and somehow earning the good side of judgment. Remember from the beginning, the parable says, none of them are aware of any of the criteria upon which the judgment was made. It was through their true self, their heart and soul, acting out in daily life, little forgotten acts of compassion, that they judged themselves. We are indeed, in some form or fashion, what we do and what we fail to do. Yes, God loves us. And yes, God forgives us. And so the same God says, "Why do you even bother calling me Lord, Lord, when you know you're not going to do the things I say?" What else did Jesus say? He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will love one another. And by loving one another, you will prove to the world that you are indeed my disciples." And remember when Peter betrayed Jesus, and three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Remember that? And remember that each time Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus retorted with, "Well, then feed my sheep. If you love me, then tend my lambs." If you love me, then feed my little sheep. You love Jesus? It will show. And God will know whether it's coming from your heart or whether it's just an act. No matter how jarring this parable of judgment may be, it makes you think. It makes you think, you know, what other basis could judgment be made if not upon what we do and what we fail to do, and how those actions or failures reveal our heart and our faith or our lack of both? Our behavior matters more to God than the image we project. And of course, there is grace. Without grace, no human at any time could ever come into God's presence, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I've heard the modern saying, we are more than the worst thing we've ever done. Yes, we are. Of course we are. But our lives are indeed defined by the worst we have done, and by the best we have done, and by the opportunities where we have seen a need, and revealed by our inaction that we just don't care. It looks to me like it matters a great deal what we do and what we don't do. It reveals our hearts. How warm or how cold our hearts are in compassion toward others. Others who, by the way, God loves so much that He gave His only begotten Son for. Pharisees put on a holy face, but they had a cold heart within. We must ask ourselves. We might complain that I'm neither hot nor cold. I work very hard at offending no one. I work very hard at minding my own business. I work very hard at keeping the external traditions of the church. I've done nothing to ruin this image, and I've worked so hard to project and maintain. Surely my faith should be obvious to everyone. What did I do, Lord? What did I do that you've grouped me with the goats? And then it becomes obvious. It's not what you've done. It's what you failed to do. You have not followed Jesus as Lord. You have not done what He said to do and not kept His commandments, not loved one another as He has loved us, not fed His sheep, tended His lambs, nourished His little sheep. We judge ourselves when we ignore others as not being a living and breathing temple of God's Holy Spirit. If we ignore all others and keep all gifts and all abilities and all talents and all time just for ourselves, then we judge ourselves as not being a living, breathing temple of God's Holy Spirit. And I remind you, this is not a new idea. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And from Luke 14, the same idea. But when you give a reception, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And James, the first chapter, struggles with the same idea. This is pure and undefiled religion, he writes, in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And James also says, he who says he loves God but hates his brother is a liar. Lord, let us not be liars. Let us be true to the faith that we accept and receive and give thanksgiving for in you. Let us be true as we receive it and accept it. And let us be true as we echo it and pass it on to others. Let us understand that our faith in your grace and forgiveness is not just for us. Our resources and time and talents are not just for us. They are for us to continue giving glory to you by passing it on. In Jesus' name, give us growth, give us peace, and use us well. Amen. Please stand.
Oh,
receive this blessing, this benediction, may be blessed with the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May be blessed also with the comfort and presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit, even in this moment. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.